Harry was saying, remember Chris Reynolds' family in prayers. They mourn his passing. If you have your Bibles with you, turn to Romans chapter 7. Here Paul is going to talk about how we have been liberated from the law. Romans chapter 7, verse 1. Paul begins, "Do you not know, brothers, for I am speaking to those who know the law, that the law is binding on a person only as long as he lives? For a married woman is bound by law to her husband while he lives, but if her husband dies, she is released from the law of marriage. Accordingly, she will be called an adulteress if she lives with another man while her husband is alive. But if her husband dies, she is free from that law. And if she marries another man, she is not an adulteress. Verse 4, likewise, my brothers, you also have died to the law through the body of Christ, so that you may belong to another, to him who is raised from the dead, in order that we may bear fruit for God. For while we were living in the flesh, our sinful passions aroused by the law were at work in our members to bear fruit for death. But now we are released from the law, having died to that which held us captive, so that we serve in the new way of the Spirit and not in the old way of the written code." Let's go, Lord, in prayer. Father, we do lift up the Reynolds family as they mourn that loss. And Father, we thank you for the liberating power of the gospel. That at one time we were dead in our sins and trespasses with the record of wrongs recorded in your law held against us. But all of those were nailed on Calvary. And that because we are in Christ, his death is our death, and his death has liberated us from the tyranny and bondage of sin, from the prosecuting power of the law, and has liberated us to walk in the newness of life that is made possible through your Spirit and through your grace. And we do pray that as your people that we would walk as your church, as your beloved bride, and seek to be without spot and blemish, and that we would seek to bear fruit, the fruit of lives that acknowledge you and spread the gospel in word and deed. And I do pray that if there are any in here this morning that do not know the freedom that is found through the power of the cross and the power of Christ, that today you would open their eyes and open their hearts to all the beauties of the gospel, and that they would be born again today to a living and eternal hope that has been made possible by your Son. For it is his name we pray. Amen. Paul begins like he is fond to do with an analogy. He says he is speaking to those who know the law, those coming probably from a Jewish background. And he said that the law is binding on a person only as long as he lives. And he uses the analogy of marriage because at the heart of his argument is the relational realities that have come about through our being in Christ and all that he has done for us in living for us and dying for us. And so he uses the analogy of marriage, which the Bible is fond of referring to the language of God, the language of God's relationship with his people. You see it in the Old Testament. You see it in the New Testament. Paul uses, he says that marriage is a type of Christ and the church. Husbands are to love their wives as Christ loved the church. And he says it's a profound mystery because we are the bride of Christ. And so rightly, Paul, to illustrate that relational change, says, "For a married woman is bound by law to her husband while he lives. But if her husband dies, she is released from the law of marriage." Even in Paul's day, in our day, well, we understand that's not controversial. We don't view the person as still being legally married to their spouse. There have been some cultures that this would have required a good deal of explaining. In the 19th century, until the British made it illegal, it was a common practice in Hindu India to actually throw the widow on the funeral pyre with her husband so that she would be burned to death. Now, we understand that the biblical covenant relationship of marriage is detailed in those vows, till death do you part. Now, the wife is free to remarry and enter into a new relationship, a new covenant relationship upon the death of her husband. And so Paul says, accordingly, she will be called an adulteress if she lives with another man while her husband is alive. But if her husband dies, she is free from the law, and if she marries another man, she is not an adulteress. And now Paul, with that analogy of marriage and the change in relationship death brings, draws the line of that analogy to us who are in Christ. It says in verse 4, likewise, in the same way, my brothers, you also have died to the law through the body of Christ. If you are a believer, you are in Christ. His death was for you, and what his death did in regards to the law and sin, it is done for you. You have died to the law through the body of Christ. There has been a relational change in regards to how you live your life, your relationship to the law, your relationship to the grace. Outside the death of Christ, we would still try to earn our salvation through our obedience to the law, while the law would continually remind us how we have fallen short. Because as Paul makes abundantly clear, through the law comes our knowledge of sin. The law shows us that we have sinned and that we have fallen short, infinitely short of the holy righteousness that God requires. So, because Christ has died, and if you are a believer, you are in Christ, he is the head, you are his body, you have died to the law so that you could enter into a new relationship, so that you may belong to another, to him who has been raised from the dead. We have died to the law, and Christ is now our head. Christ is the husband of the church, and we should seek to be wholly committed to him in our lives. You know, it's not for nothing that the Old Testament prophets often described sin and idolatry as adultery. That they would often describe Israel and the people of God in the Old Testament as an unfaithful wife. And so what Paul is telling us here, we have entered into a new relationship with God. Christ is our intended. He is coming again for his bride. We are betrothed to him as his holy people. We know that he is coming again, and there is coming a glorious wedding feast. But the truth of that, it means that we are to live wholly to him. We are to live in light of the new relationship that we have. Again, verse 4, so that you may belong to another, to him who has been raised from the dead, in order that we may bear fruit for God. We have a new life, a new relationship with God, a new relationship with Christ, and because of that, we are to live lives of fruitfulness for God. Verse 5, for while we were living in the flesh, our sinful passions, aroused by the law, were at work in our members to bear fruit for death. In our own old relationship outside of Christ, everything that we were doing was leading towards not just physical death, but eternal death, eternal separation from God. As I say time and time again, this is the explanation for the world that we live in. We wonder why it's so dark. We wonder why there's so much death, so much destruction. Well, Paul says all those who are living in the flesh, that is all who are outside of Christ, are aroused by the law, and that their members are bearing fruit for death, eternal separation from God. There's a temptation, as we're going to see next week, for to gravitate back to that old way of life. You know, maybe you've seen that in a friend of yours. They get married and they're tempted to go back to an old lover. Sin is like that old lover, but it ruins everything when we go back to it. And when we do, as Paul has rightly argued, we would be adulterous. That's why sometimes even the New Testament prophets, New Testament writers will call those living in open defiance of God an adulterous people. Jesus calls the people of his day an adulterous generation, because when they should be in a committed relationship with God, bearing fruit for God, seeking his glory and honor, they've gone back to the flesh and gone back to sin, seeking satisfaction in that. But we shouldn't. We have a new way of life that we are called to. Verse 6, but now we are released from the law. We have been released from the penalty of the law. We're told that the law brings condemnation, and what Paul is saying, because Christ has died on the cross for our sins, we know that condemnation no more. We have been released from that, the guilty sentence that once hung over our head, rightly because of our relationship with sin and death, all that fell upon Christ. If you are in Christ, the worst things that could ever happen to you have fallen upon him. Think of the separation from God that sin brings, the death that sin brings. He endured all those on Calvary's Hill. That is why he cried out for his Father to take the cup away from him, but not his will be done, but his Father's. That's why he sweat drops of blood, because there on the cross, he was bearing the penalty for our sin so that we would be liberated from the death sentence that the law brings to those outside of Christ. Now we are released from the law, having died to that which held us captive, so that we serve in the new way of the Spirit and not in the old way of the written code. We have died to that which held us captive. Again, getting back to his initial analogy, we have had a fundamental change in our relationship with Christ. That is the indicative. Many New Testament scholars point out that Paul uses the indicative, who you are and what you are in Christ, to lead to the imperative. The indicative, no matter how bad you feel about yourself, you might wake up tomorrow morning and think you're the worst person in the world, that you are deserving of everything bad that could possibly happen to you. If you are a believer in Christ, the indicative is that you have died to sin. That is the fundamental reality. If you're a genuine believer to Christ, you are dead to the power of the law. You are dead to the sinful passions. That is a dead man. You do carry that dead man with you. But the power of the law and the power of sin were broken on the cross when Jesus Christ bled and died for our sins. We're free. We're free from the tyrannical bondage of sin. We are free from the death sentence that loomed over our head outside of Christ. If we have believed in Christ, we're dead to that which held us captive. You know, last week Paul was drawing the relationship to slavery and our relationship with God, saying that we are no longer slaves to sin, but we are slaves to Christ, and we are to surrender our wills to him, that we are to bear fruit in keeping with him. Verse 20, for when you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. But what fruit were you getting at that time from the things of which you are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death, but now that you have been set free from sin and have become slaves of God, the fruit you get leads to sanctification and send eternal life. And Paul is basically closing the knot here, reminding them, you have a new relationship. You are not enslaved to sin. You are no longer captive. The prison cell door, as it were, has opened, for Christ has set you free. So you don't walk in that captivity. You don't walk as if somebody who does not know the grace of God. Now, Paul is abundantly clear. He's walking that tightrope, as I said before. On the one hand, of antinomianism, those who think, okay, I'm under grace, I'm not under the law, so I can live however I want. And on the other hand, legalism that says, I have to obey the law. I have to do all these things to earn the favor of God. Paul says that both of those views of our relationship to God and to the law and to sin get it wrong. We have been free not to live however we want, however we desire, and we did not earn our freedom through our obedience to law, but we have been freed from the tyranny of sin, and we have been freed from the condemnation of law by the grace of God, and it is out of the overflow of gratitude and the life transformation that brings that we walk in obedience, that we bear fruit in keeping with repentance. We don't bear fruit for God because we have to. You know, we don't think, you know, I have to grow in Christ's likeness. I have to grow in sanctification because I have to. We get to. We get to be more like Christ. And who, knowing the gospel of Christ, wouldn't want to grow in Christ's likeness? Who, knowing that Christ has loved us and laid down his life for us so that he would present us to the Father without spot or blemish, would not want to be wholly committed to Christ? Who, knowing the deep love of Jesus, would look back to the old lover of sin and think, you know, I think I'll go back there? If we do, we prove that we're an adulteress, like Paul says in his analogy regarding marriage. But we belong to another. We are Christ. You know, when sin tempts us, when Satan tempts us, we need to remind ourselves and remind the enemy we have a new master. We're under new management. We are no longer under the management of Satan, sin, and death. We are under the management of Christ, who has loved us with his lavish love and laid down his life for us so that we would belong to him, him who has been raised from the dead, him who bore our death in his body on the tree and who is alive forevermore that he might live and intercede for us. Again, verse 6, but now we are released from the law, having died to that which held us captive. So, meaning it's a purpose statement, we have been free so that we serve in the new way of the Spirit. Not in the old way of the written code. The old way of the written code looked at the law as something that we had to do to earn God's pleasure. Paul understood. He came out of that Pharisee background that thought, okay, we just need to try as hard as we can to obey the law and try to obey it perfectly because that is what our salvation hinges upon. The new way, the Spirit looks into the heart and understands it is from the heart that all these things happen. And the new way of the life of the Spirit moves us not to serve God out of a desire to earn his approval. But as Paul is going to get to later on in Romans 8, we serve because the Spirit has come into our lives and has testified to our spirits that we are children of God. You know, think back, for some of you, you have to think back farther than others, but think back to when you were a child. You know, when you did chores at home, you had to clean up your room, clean off the kitchen table, you had to help with the dishes or sweep the floor, cut the grass, you name it. You weren't doing those things thinking, okay, I have to do these things so that I can have a place in this family, because if I don't do what the two adults in charge, my mom and dad, say, I'm not going to have a place in this family. They're just going to get rid of me. It's not how we functioned when we were children. It was out of a recognition, I have a home, I have a family, and I'm doing these things because I have been accepted. That's the new way of the Spirit. The new way of the Spirit says, because I have been accepted in Christ, because I am in Christ, and Christ is in me, and Christ has broken the power of Satan, sin, and death over my life, I don't have to walk in obedience to him. I get to. I want to. First pastor I served under, he would Charlie Cooper, he would often put it this way. He would say, I run around all I want to. I drink all I want to. I smoke all I want to. I do all the drugs I want to, but I don't want to because my want to has been changed. That's what Paul is saying here. The new way of the Spirit means that there has been a change. But as we're going to see next week, that leads to a struggle in the life. But the fundamental desire of our heart as children of God, as those who have been brought near by the blood of Christ, should be to walk in obedience to Him. This is foundational for what he's going to get on that we're going to look at next week. This is what gives us fuel in our fight against sin. That we are under new management, we are under a new relationship, that we have been liberated, that we have been set free. This indicative serves as the imperative for what Paul's going to get to later on in chapter 7 in our fight against sin. Because we will never fight sin as we rightly should until we understand rightly our relationship with Christ and what that means for our relationship with sin. I think so often in our battle with sin and how we deal with temptation, we often fall for it because we believe less about who Christ is for us and who we are in Christ than we should. That's why Paul begins here. Because it is our relationship, our new relationship with Christ, that defines everything for us in the Christian life. And the fact of the matter is, so many try to combat sin outside of the new relationship with Christ. You can memorize every verse of the Bible, you can pray every day, but until you come into that new relationship with Christ, you're fighting a losing battle. Paul's made it clear that Christ is the one who wins the battle. That's why he puts it this way, that we belong to another, to him who has been raised from the dead, meaning we belong to him who is destroyed in his death on the cross and his resurrection, the powers of Satan, sin, and death. He's won the victory. It's our relationship with him that gives us victory over sin. But maybe it is, as we come to this time of invitation, you look at your life, you look at your struggles, and you don't see you're making any ground. It's because you try to fight in your own strength and the power of the flesh. That's a losing battle. Paul says the battle begins in understanding our relationship with Christ. And as we come to this time of invitation, I ask you, are you in a relationship with Christ? Is he your head? Is he your Lord and Savior? Is he your betrothed as a part of the body of Christ? I don't ask, are you a member of the church? Because you could be a member of church and outside of Christ. If you have not come to know that relationship with Christ, I invite you, as we come to this time of invitation, come to know him. Know him who loved you when you were dead to him, while you are still in ungodliness, that he has laid down his life so that you could know the freedom of his love and the freedom of the gospel. Every head bowed, every eye closed. Father, as we come to this time of invitation, I pray that your Spirit would search hearts. I pray that if there are any who do not know the liberating love of Christ, that they would come to know him today, that they would come to have a genuine relationship with him today. And for those of us who are your children, who are believers, I pray that understanding who we are in Christ and whose we are would give us greater strength in our daily battle against sin, that we would never forget that it is our relationship that serves as the basis for the gratitude that we display in bearing fruits for you. That it is not our fruits that bring us to you, it is that we have been brought near to you by the blood of Christ that motivates us to live for him and to live for your glory. For this we pray in your Son's holy and precious name. Amen.